Now in Luke chapter 15, we find a truly wonderful passage of Scripture. We see in the first two verses that our Lord is speaking to publicans and sinners, as well as to scribes and Pharisees. Now Christ preaches on the theme of being lost and found. He starts by telling the people of the lost sheep that was then found by the shepherd in the verses 4 through to 7. Then in the verses 8 through to 10, he deals with the lost coin that was then found. Then in the verses 11 through to 24, he deals with the subject of the son, the prodigal son that was lost and then was found. And we find by those three stories, parables, illustrations, that the Lord preaches to and deals with at least half of his congregation. He deals with the publicans. He deals with the sinners. He deals with those that are openly found in sin and those that can be found by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe as we come to the end of Luke chapter 15, we find that our Lord now turns his attention not to the publicans and sinners, but now he casts his eyes upon the scribes and the Pharisees. Now he deals with the religious men. Now he deals with those that have religion but are not yet saved. And he deals with them by dealing with this older brother, this self-righteous brother, this self-righteous son. But you know, my friends, as we come through Luke chapter 15, many people, preachers, Sunday school teachers, talk about the lost sheep that was found. They talk about the lost coin that was found. They talk about the prodigal son that was lost and then was found. But often they stop there. And they don't really deal with the other son, the self-righteous son that was just as lost. He was just as lost as the sheep or the coin or his brother. He was just as lost. But the question is, was he ever found? We're not told. Was he ever found? Now you may say, well, how do you know that the older brother was lost? How do you know that this young man that stayed at home was lost? Well, he wasn't lost in a far-off country, no. He wasn't lost in the sense of great vices or terrible sins, no. But he was lost spiritually. Spiritually because he was self-righteous. He thought he could earn his own with the Father. He thought he could do good works to please the Father. And instead of just coming to the Father, acknowledging he needed his help alone, he tried to act like the scribes and the Pharisees, almost a religious man, a self-righteous man, just as lost. But was he ever found? So we're looking at this subject, the self-righteous son. And today I want to make it clear that whatever your condition may be, you may be a Christian, you may have been saved for many years, but maybe you think you have much to be self-righteous about. You don't. Maybe you're a sinner here today and you know that you need to be saved. And maybe you're relying upon your good works to get you into heaven. Listen, my friend, self-righteousness will not help you. It doesn't matter how many good works you perform. Doesn't matter how often you attend Cornerstone Church. Doesn't matter how religious you claim to be. If you do not trust in Christ and in Christ alone, then you are not saved and you are not yet ready for eternity. In Romans chapter 3 and the verse 23, we read, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are unrighteous. None of us have lived a perfect life. Christ is the only one that lived that perfect life for you and for me. And you know, my friends, before we get into the thrust of the message, listen, this is the gospel at this very juncture, at this point, because what we know about Christ is that, yes, we have self-righteousness at times. We are full of pride. We are full of ourselves. And that is called self-righteousness, and it is sinful. The scriptures say that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But we read of a true righteousness, a real righteousness, a pure and a holy righteousness, which alone is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened upon Mount Calvary was that great exchange took place, where He took our sins, He took our burdens, He took our shame, and He took our self-righteousness. And it was nailed to the tree with Him, and He put upon us His pure, perfect, holy righteousness to be accepted with the Father. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 21, we read, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." So we've got nothing to be self-righteous about. But today, my friends, I want to make it clear. Number one, I want to show you the curse of self-righteousness. The curse of self-righteousness. You know, I call it a curse because that's exactly what it is. There is nothing good about self-righteousness. There is nothing holy about pride. There is nothing pleasing in the sight of God with self-righteousness. There is nothing good or upright or decent about it. Self-righteousness is a curse, and I'll show you why. Because, number one, it creates bitterness. Look at the verse 28 with me, please. The verse 28, look at the condition here we find this son in. It says, verse 28, "And he was angry and would not go in." Now, why was he angry? This is good news. Oh, wonderful news. Marvelous news. His brother had come home. His brother had been found. His brother had once again returned to the fold. His brother should have been happy. He should have been rejoicing. He should have been thanking God. But instead, he was angry. Why was he angry? Because his self-righteousness had blinded him to the mercy of the Father. Let me explain it like this. We are all sinners. We deserve nothing from God. In fact, the only thing we deserve from God is hell and destruction forever. That's what we deserve. And there are people in this world that are so faithful, so diligent, and they perform good works, and they do lots of religious things, and they try their best to please God, and oftentimes, they will look at a wicked man, they will look at an evil man, and when that individual acknowledges before God that I am a sinner, I need to be saved, and they are saved, and their lives are transformed, often the religious person, the self-righteous person, will be angry because they don't understand mercy. They don't understand this idea of just abandoning every effort of their own to get right with God. But that's what you need to do today. Forget about your good works. Forget about your church attendance to save you. Forget about this, that, and the other thing in order to get right with God. Come to Christ. Christ is the only one that can save you and save you for all eternity. But then, look what we read in the verse 30. concerning the bitterness in this young man's heart. It says, "But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." Now, look with me at that statement. "Which hath devoured thy living with harlots." Now, I'm not going to go into that for various reasons, but compare that statement with the verse 13. What are we actually told that the prodigal son got up to? We're told in the verse 13 that he really was living a riotous life. Riotous living. That's what we're told. That's what we're told he was doing. And we're not told at any point that he devoured his living with harlots. Now, he may have done, but we're not told that. And this son certainly didn't know what his brother had been up to, because his brother, he hadn't yet seen him. He hadn't yet spoken to him. He hadn't yet understood what he was doing. So he made an assumption. He made an assumption as to what his brother was doing. Now you say, why does this create bitterness? I'll tell you why it creates bitterness. I believe that this older brother, even though he was trying to put on a show, even though he was trying to look holy, even though he was trying to look religious, within his heart, I believe he really wished he could do what his prodigal brother had done. I believe that he really wanted to indulge in the sin of his day, but his self-righteousness wouldn't let him. And yet we see a bitterness that has been created. But not only the curse of self-righteousness does it create bitterness, but it destroys unity. Destroys unity. Look at the verse 30 again. Look what it says. Look at the accusation he makes. "But as soon as this thy son was come." Now, that phrase, "thy son," that's his brother he's talking about. But see how he's disowned him? See how he's put a wedge between the family? See how his self-righteousness and his pride and his religion and good works and all of those things that he's trying to do to please the father, it has put a discord in the family. And he says, "This thy son." He doesn't say "my brother." He says "thy son." He doesn't recognize him as his own brother anymore. But look at the verse 32. Look how the father reminds him. The father doesn't say "my son." He says in the verse 32, "Thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." And even though we're looking at this picture of the scribes and Pharisees, it would be foolish not to make the application to ourselves. Listen, friend, maybe you're here today and you are self-righteous. Maybe you're here today and you say, "But Pastor, I go to church. Pastor, I'm a good person. Pastor, I'm better than the person I'm sitting next to." Maybe you say, "Pastor, I am holier than my next door neighbor." Maybe you say, "But Pastor, I don't talk sinful like my work colleagues talk." Maybe you say, "I don't indulge in the sin like my friends indulge in." Listen, it doesn't matter what everybody else around you is doing. God cares about your heart, about your life, and however major or minor that sin may be, the scriptures say, "For the wages of sin is death." So I appeal to you, quit looking around, stop looking at everybody else, and look at your own heart, examine yourself, and say, "I need to get right with God, and I need to get right with God today." That's what we need to do. And we see how this brother, he was looking at the prodigal, he was looking at his sin, he was blaming him, he was saying to his father, "I am better than my brother." Didn't matter if he was better than his brother. He was still a sinner. He was still lost. And he was still in need of a Savior. But I want you to notice with me not only the curse of self-righteousness, I want you to look with me, secondly, at the cause of self-righteousness. The cause of self-righteousness. Now, where does self-righteousness begin? Where does it start? Well, I believe we see where it starts in the verse 29. Because we note he has a problem with himself. He ultimately can't stop looking past himself, past his own needs. Look at the personal pronouns that he uses. It says in the verse 29, "And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends." You see the theme there? You see the problem? This son is concerned about himself. Doesn't care about the father. Doesn't care about his brother. Doesn't care about anybody else around him. It's all me, me, me. I. What I want. What I desire. What I want to do. And do we not see many people like that today? I want to make money. I want nice things in my life. I want a comfortable living. I want to live my life to the fullest. It's not about giving our all to God, to many people. It's not about living their lives for the glory of Christ. That's self-righteousness, and that is sin. But you know, my friends, I want you to turn with me in the copy of God's word to Isaiah chapter 14. And I want you to notice with me that this self-righteous son was not the first one to have this restricted view, always looking at himself. He wasn't the first, and he certainly isn't the last. Because we read in Isaiah chapter 14 and the verses 12 to 15 these words. And listen again to the personal pronouns dealing with oneself. And who says this? This is the devil now. This is Satan talking. This is the great accuser of the brethren. And he was the first one to have this problem. And the problem has continued forevermore. It says in the verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart." What did he say? Listen, it sounds similar to what we've already read. What did the devil say? "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the clouds, above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Verse 15. Where does this self-righteousness get us? "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." You know, my friend, self-righteousness leads to hell. Self-righteousness leads to destruction. Self-righteousness leads to a lost eternity forevermore. And one day the devil will be there. And one day he will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. But I ask you today, my friend, are you here and you have this same attitude? It's all about me. It's all about my wants. It's all about my desires. Listen, that will not save you. That will destroy your soul. But not only his restricted views, but we see his distorted values. Look at the verse 28 again. We read, verse 29 rather. "And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends." Now you see, this man is a fool. Why is he a fool? Because even though he was just like anybody else, he was lost like anybody else, he needed to be found like everybody else, this man actually thought he deserved to be rewarded. This man thought he was so hard done by. He said, well, you never gave me a kid. You never killed the fatted calf for me. You never threw me a party. You never gave me a reward. How deserving am I? Listen, my friends, the day we accept that we deserve nothing, and I repeat that, we deserve nothing from God, will be the day we have humbled ourselves, will be the day of our salvation, when we realize we deserve nothing. We don't even deserve the breath in our chest, let alone a home in heaven. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve what Christ has done for us. We don't deserve the blood being shed. But today I say to you that you can be saved by acknowledging you deserve nothing from him and by throwing everything unto Christ. But then we also see his outraged virtues in the verse 29. You see, this man had a problem with morality. This man thought he was hard done by. Look what it says in the verse 29. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. You know, it's interesting. Here we find probably the peak, the top, the height, the pinnacle of this man's self-righteousness. Lo, these many years do I serve thee. The word serve in the Greek is the word doulio, which can be interpreted, I serve, but it also carries the meaning, I am a slave. Now, with that in mind, let's review what he's just said. Lo, these many years do I serve thee, or lo, these many years am I thy slave. This is an ungrateful son. This is a son that doesn't appreciate anything that his father has given. This man thinks he has worked so hard. This man thinks he is so deserving. This man thinks because of the trials he's had to go through that somehow he deserves reward. Nonsense. Maybe you're here today and you think because of your trials, because of your burdens, you deserve heaven. You don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve heaven. We deserve hell. But when we think of who this man was, what did he actually do? Well, he was a landowner. Probably he would have sat under the shade of a tree all day, just commanding his slaves to work. This man didn't know what hard work was, and yet he thought he was so terribly treated. What's that? Self-righteousness. Pride. Thinking himself more important than he actually was. It's a curse, and these are the causes. But last of all, I want you to notice with me as we draw to a close the cure for self-righteousness. Because there are people here, I am convinced, and you know that you are self-righteous. You know that you are relying upon your religion. You are relying upon your church attendance. You are relying upon your good works. You are relying upon your clean life to get you into heaven. It won't. It won't get you there. It won't get you through the pearly gates. It will only lead you to destruction. But there is a cure for self-righteousness. There is a way that you can be saved from it. There is a way you can be saved from your pride. And we see the answer in the verse 31. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me. Now, in the spiritual realm, how are we cured from self-righteousness? By spending time with God, by spending time with Christ. Son, thou art ever with me. That's what we need to do. Once we spend time with the Master, when we spend time with God, we humble ourselves and we are humbled. If we are drawn nearer to God, then there will be no more pride. There will be no more puffed up attitude. There will be no more self-righteousness. The closer we are to God, the more Christ-like we will become. And that is the cure to self-righteousness. Son, thou art ever with me. And you say, how can I get close to God? You get close to God by trusting in His Son, by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, because Jesus Christ died for sinners. Christ Jesus died for men and women in this meeting right now. Jesus Christ died so that you can be saved. Jesus Christ died so that we can go to heaven when we die. And then look what it says. Not only do we see the abiding presence, Son, thou art ever with me, but we see the abundant provision. Look what it says, verse 31. Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Isn't that wonderful? Once we're found in Christ, all that is Christ's, all that is the Father's, is now ours as well. We are joint heirs with Christ, the Bible says. The Bible says that because Christ sits upon a throne, we will sit upon a throne one day. In Revelation chapter 2, we read that we will sit upon the same throne as Christ. Because Christ will wear a crown of glory, we will one day wear a crown of glory. We are accepted in Christ, accepted in the Beloved. And isn't it wonderful to know that when you are saved, when you are redeemed, when you are in Christ, you are all that Christ has. Christ is all to us. We are all to Him. Joint heirs in Christ, and all of heaven is His inheritance, and all of heaven will be our inheritance as well. And what a day that will be. But then we not only see the presence of God, and all that Christ has is ours as well, but we see an achieved purpose. And I'll close by saying this. It's interesting when we come to the verse 32, look what we read. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. But the chapter ends there. Chapter finishes. The Lord stops. He doesn't tell us anymore. He doesn't say anything else. And at this point, we leave the story. And the sheep was lost and was found. The coin was lost and was found. The prodigal son was lost and was found. But the elder brother was lost. And the story ends. Was he ever found? Was he ever saved? Did he ever come in? Was he ever united with the Father? Did we ever read of reconciliation? We don't know. We may never know. But I ask you today, are you one of those very, very religious people? Are you one of those people that say, Pastor, I do this, I do that, I do the other thing, I go to church, I perform all of these good works, and you are just as lost as this self-righteous son? You say, but Pastor, I do everything I can possibly do for God. That is not what I ask you. I ask you today, are you saved? Are you in Christ? Have you repented? Have you believed? Because that is what is important. If you have Christ, you have everything. If you don't have Christ, you have nothing. Christ ought to be all in all to me. And I ask you, my friend, are you saved yet? Or will you continue on in your sin? Will your pride stop you from coming to the Savior? Will your self-righteousness stop you from getting right with God? There's a choice before us today. I'm sure you know what that choice is by now. And I'm going to ask you, I'm going to be open with you, I'm going to ask you during this service, and as the invitation will be given after I finish, will you get right with God today? Will you trust in Christ alone? Because you may have it on your checklist. I went to church today. You may think you're okay for this week. No. No, my friend. If you die in your sin, you'll go to hell. What you need today as you leave this place, as you walk out of those doors, as you go on home, as you leave Lucky Plaza behind you, you need Christ. And I appeal to you, I plead with you, I urge you, my friend, get right with God today. Get right with God before you leave the very seat you are sitting in and forget about your good works. There is none righteous, no, not one. So forget about your self-righteousness and trust in Christ. For He's the only one that can save. He's the only one that can redeem. And He's the only one that can see you going to heaven and to home. The scriptures say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And it's my prayer that you will believe today. Let's bow in a word of prayer, please, stilling our hearts before the Lord. And as we do still our hearts together, I ask you in this time, trust Christ. I am not looking for a public response. I am not asking you to do anything to indicate to me. I'm just asking you in your own heart, right now, as we still ourselves before God, to get right with Him. Maybe you came in to Cornerstone today, and you came in with self-righteousness. It's my prayer that you will leave with Christ, and with Christ alone. Heavenly Father, bless Thy word to each heart. And if Thy word is troubling some soul today, we pray that Thou'd save them. We pray that Thou'd move in their heart. And we pray that a great work may be done for Thine honor and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.